Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Andy read for us a little earlier, Acts chapter 9, from, well, halfway through verse 19 to verse 31. These verses describe the first 3 years of Paul's life as a Christian. We know there were 3 years because a little later, when he wrote a letter to the churches of Galatia, he tells them that after he was converted on the road to Damascus, he remained in that Damascus region, what he calls the desert, he remained in that Damascus region for 3 years. And then he says, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem, and I was in Jerusalem 15 days, and then I went on to Cilicia. And that fits in to the narrative of this passage. We saw the week before last, when I was last preaching in Acts, the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus, how God, in grace and mercy, met with him and made him a Christian. And then from the second part of verse 19, we have an account of those early days, the first 3 years, and we have this account that he was in Damascus, and that, as I said, is 3 years. And then it says from verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, and that was 15 days, he says that in Galatians, and then he goes off to Cilicia. So we're looking in this passage at the first 3 years of the life of Paul as a Christian. Now, why does the Bible give us this? What is Luke's purpose in writing this passage? Why is he saying to us, this is what Paul did the first 3 years after he became a Christian? Now, I think there must have been many reasons, but one reason that I want to bring to your attention is this. Paul was one of the most effective Christians the world has ever known. I think I can say that without danger of exaggeration. You know, when you look at the company of God's people through the ages, you go back into the Old Testament and you look at God's people in the Old Testament, right through the Old Testament and then into New Testament and into church history, there are some of God's people who have been wonderfully effective in their Christian lives. Now, this is always the grace of God. We must never give credit to men. This is always the grace of God. But that doesn't mean that these people who were effective servants were just sitting around and God did everything. The pattern of Scripture and the pattern of history is that there are some people who, because they, under the grace of God and under the guidance of God, they've done certain things, those things have enabled them to be highly effective as Christians. And there are others who've just failed to do some of these things, and because they've failed to do them, they have been Christians, but they've never been as effective as they possibly could have been. So these verses are important because we're seeing here the foundations of Paul's Christian life. We're looking, in a sense, at the roots which later in his life developed into a plant, into a tree, to the glory of God. And you know, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he's willing to put himself up as an example. And he's not doing this with pride or arrogance, but he's doing this because he recognizes that under the grace of God, he is an example to other Christians. So he says to them, look at my example, follow me as I follow Christ. So we're looking at this passage not just out of historical interest. We're not just saying, well, Paul's a great Christian, wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and did all these missionary journeys. Well, let's just look at how did he begin his Christian life out of historical interest. We're not just doing it out of historical interest. We're saying to ourselves, regardless of how old we are and how many years we've been Christians, we're saying to ourselves, how can I be an effective servant of Christ in this world? How can I make sure that I have an effective ministry wherever I am, in my neighborhood, in my family, in my place of work? How can I make sure that I'm an effective Christian who actually is an epistle for Christ, who is a bright shining star in a dark world? How can I make sure of that? Well, Paul, as we will see in this passage, did certain things which were foundational. What we're looking at here is he did certain things at the beginning, and throughout his life those things developed and matured and made him an effective Christian. So I want then to look at this passage, Paul's early life as a Christian, and I want us to notice three things here that he did, and I want to commend those three things to ourselves as patterns for us to follow. Three things that Paul did in his early life as a Christian. And the first is this. Paul understood that fellowship was important in the Christian life. Paul understood that fellowship with God's people was an important part of the Christian life. Notice twice what it says. Look at the first few words of our passage, halfway through verse 19. He has just become a Christian. He has been in this house, and this man Ananias has come and laid hands on him and prayed for him, and the scales from his eyes have fallen, and he has been baptized and taken food and was strengthened. And then straight away from the second half of verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. The moment he becomes a Christian and he's baptized and he's regained his strength, because he hasn't eaten for some days, he obviously didn't have strength. But the moment he has strength, he immediately says to himself, I know that there are God's people in this city. I came here to persecute them. I came here to take hold of them and bind them up and put them in prison. So I know the Lord's people are here. Well, where are they? I want fellowship with them. And then you find later, when he goes to Jerusalem, we find the same thing. We find that his life is threatened in Damascus, so he has to flee Damascus. And then look at verse 26. The first thing that he does when he comes to Jerusalem, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. He knew there were Christians in Jerusalem. Of course he knew that. He himself had been in Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned. He had been in Jerusalem persecuting Christians. We read that in Acts chapter 8. Well, he returns to Jerusalem and he doesn't think to himself, well, they'll be suspicious of me and they won't want me as their fellow because I used to persecute them. And in any case, I'm an apostle. I can plow my own strip. I can carry on my own ministry. Why should I have them as fellow believers? Immediately, it says the first sentence there, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And this is a pattern in Paul's Christian life. This is something we see right at the beginning. It's like a seed is being planted here, and throughout his life, this seed germinates and gives rise to this plant. Paul gave prominence to this whole area of Christian fellowship. And I would say this without any danger of inaccuracy or without danger of exaggeration. For Paul, fellowship with God's people was of primary importance. You see that in his life. You notice it, for example, in his missionary journeys. You notice he doesn't go on journeys on his own. First missionary journey, he's with Barnabas and John Mark. Second missionary journey, he's with Silas and with then Timothy joins them, and then later Luke joins them. And you find that wherever he goes, and he goes into certain towns, first missionary journey, he goes into southern Turkey. And he visits these towns where there are no Jews, mainly the people he's speaking to are Gentiles, and they become Christians. Now we will see this when we continue our study in Acts, chapters 13 and particularly chapter 14. We will see this, that when he is in a town and he preaches the gospel and people become Christians, he organizes them as a local church and he appoints elders in that church. He doesn't leave these Christians to make their own way. He knows that if they are to be effective Christians, if they are to grow in their Christian lives, if they are to be men and women of God who will serve God with great power and with great effectiveness, they are to be united in fellowship, they are to fellowship with one another, they are to pray with one another, they are to have God's word taught to them. So he plants churches. And by the time he finishes his third missionary journey, there are churches in towns in southern Turkey, Poseidon Antioch and Lystra and Derbe. There are churches in Greek cities that he has visited in his second missionary journey, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, Corinth. And there is a church in Ephesus that he visits in his third missionary journey. And sometime during his life, we don't know when, he visited Crete, and he leaves Titus behind in Crete, and he writes to Titus a letter. It's in the New Testament. And he says to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete is that you should put in order the things that are left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. Meaning, look, Titus, we went to Crete, we preached the gospel, people became Christians in different towns in this island of Crete. I had to leave in a hurry, go back to those towns, organize those disciples in local churches and appoint elders for them. They must be in fellowship. I've been in the ministry 28 years, and can I say this to you? I have never, and there is no exception to this, I have never met a Christian who has been strong and well-rooted and effective who has neglected fellowship with God's people. And in my 28 years of ministry, I have frequently come across people who are genuinely converted, yes, who love the Lord, yes, but who have been careless with regard to fellowship with God's people, who have not given emphasis to meeting with God's people on a regular basis, who have not emphasized in their own Christian lives, who have not given prominence to this aspect that we must fellowship with God's people, we must come under the teaching of God's word, we must be there in the church Sunday by Sunday giving our gifts to God and giving our worship to God and meeting with God's people and contributing to the life of the local church and receiving in exchange fellowship and encouragement and teaching. There are people like that, and there is no exception to this. They have not grown as they should have, and they have not been as effective as they could have been. There is no exception to this. I urge you to listen to this, please, very carefully. The New Testament places great, great, great emphasis on the gathering together of God's people, on fellowship with God's people, and on growth and effectiveness coming out of this, where they emphasized fellowship. Do you remember chapter 2, the early church? Now remember, this is a church being persecuted. It was born in the heat of persecution. And it says there in chapter 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves, very strong Greek word, not just occasionally when they could, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And throughout the New Testament, this whole area of fellowship is considered to be of primary importance. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to people who are no longer attending as they should, had become careless in their attendance, and he says, let us not give up in the gathering together of God's people. So you see, this theme is there, brethren. And I say this to you, if you want to grow as a Christian, you want to grow in your knowledge of Christ and in your knowledge of the grace of God, you want to grow in your effectiveness as a Christian, in your own private life, in your home, in your neighborhood, and in your place of work, give great emphasis to the meeting together of God's people, to Christian fellowship. This is the means by which God prepares us for service and effectiveness. Do you know how the fourth commandment is worded? Now, I know this whole area of how does the fourth commandment apply to us today is an interesting topic. But do you know how the fourth commandment is worded? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That word remember is actually a Hebrew word that can be translated make preparations for the Sabbath day. In other words, the people in the Old Testament were being told, you know that the Sabbath day is coming. Make preparations so that you are actually able to keep it holy. If there are things you need to do, make sure you do them all first. If there's shopping to be done, make sure you do the shopping in the other 6 days. You've got 6 days. And don't so tire yourself out that you can't actually keep the Sabbath day holy. Make sure you remember it is there. Be prepared for it. Prepare your week for it. Now, that's Old Testament. Well, in the New Covenant, surely it must at least have the same emphasis, if not greater. So Paul understood that fellowship was an important part of the Christian life. Wherever he went, he sought out fellowship with God's people. And when people became Christians, he organized them in local churches so that they would have fellowship. You know, one of the great features of his letter is the number of people he mentions and the number of people to whom he sends greetings. He was a man who had fellowship with God's people. He was not a lone ranger. Read the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16. The number of people that he sends greetings to in the church in Rome. He has never been to Rome when he wrote that letter. But he knows so many people in the church in Rome already. He's obviously met them at different points. But you see what it indicates to us? Fellowship with God's people of the greatest importance in the Christian life. So firstly then, Paul understood that fellowship was important in the Christian life. My second point is this from this passage. Secondly, Paul understood that Christ is central in all the scriptures. Paul understood that Christ is central in all the scriptures. It's interesting how this passage unfolds. He did certain things in Damascus. He then went to Jerusalem after 3 years, and he did the same things. So in Damascus, he sought fellowship with God's people, and then after 3 years, when he went to Jerusalem, he sought fellowship with God's people. When he was in Damascus, it tells us that he preached Christ. And then he went to Jerusalem after 3 years. What did he do? He preached Christ. So look at the way that this passage is there from verse 19 again. For some days he was with the disciples. Now look at verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And then verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength. That's an interesting phrase, because he's been fellowshipping with God's people. He's growing as a Christian. I don't think that statement is only about his physical strength. I think this is talking at least also about his spiritual strength. He grew all the more, increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now we find that when he goes to Jerusalem after 3 years, look at verse 28. We read about his activities in Jerusalem now. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, doing what? Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So he is, wherever he goes, he preaches Christ. This is what happened. When he became a Christian, he picked up his Bible. Now remember, when he became a Christian, the Bible had 39 books because it was the Old Testament. I don't think at this point any of the New Testament books had yet been written. Possibly the Epistle of James, but we're not sure. Certainly didn't have the whole of the New Testament. He had 39 books, the Old Testament. And he read it from Genesis to Malachi. But he read it this time as a Christian. And when he read it as a Christian, he saw something that stunned him. And he saw something that shaped his life and his ministry. He saw that the whole of the Old Testament speaks only about Christ. He didn't see anything else in it. And I can say that with total confidence, because you find in his preaching, wherever he goes, he preaches Christ. First missionary journey, he goes to this town called Pisidian Antioch. And there's a synagogue of the Jews there. And he goes and sits there, and the person at the front says to him, "My brother, if you have something to say to us, please come and say some words of encouragement." He's given the opportunity to preach. So he goes to the front, and he reads to them the Old Testament, and he preaches Christ. Now this, in a sense, shouldn't surprise us. Do you know when the Lord Jesus did a Bible study in the Old Testament, you know, on the road to Emmaus, when he was with his disciples, with these two disciples? And it says this to us. This is what he said to them. This is Jesus speaking to the two men on the way to Emmaus. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." When Jesus read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and it says all the scriptures, he wasn't being arrogant, he wasn't being mistaken, he saw himself in it. And he knew he would see himself in it, because that is why the Old Testament scriptures were written. Now we have to be very careful here, because the Old Testament is a big book, and the Old Testament is a complicated book. And there is much in the Old Testament, and we have to handle it with the greatest of care. When I did my postgraduate studies, I actually specialized in the Old Testament, because as an Eastern person, I related to the Old Testament and its language, and I wanted to study it. And it's a wonderful book. Undoubtedly, it's complicated, because you've got history, and you've got prophecy, and you've got poetry, and you've got all these various types of literature, and all these various characters spreading out over 1,500 years. But when we read it carefully, with the eyes of faith, we see Jesus in it. And can I say this to you? If you read the Old Testament and see something else besides Christ, so that from your reading and study of the Old Testament, you've come up with something else, And that something else has become a great matter of emphasis for you. And all your emphasis is on that other thing. I don't know what, anything, just name anything. But whatever it is, and if that something else is where all your emphasis and all your interest lies, can I say this to you with great humility? Actually, I think you are wrong. And I'm not saying that because according to me, but according to Jesus. The Old Testament speaks of Christ. When he did this Bible study, and we would all love to have been at that Bible study, when he did this Bible study with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says he showed them from Moses and the prophets, and later in the passage even includes the Psalms, and all the scriptures, he showed them Christ. You know, this passage in Acts actually reveals in Paul a great humility. When a person becomes a Christian, a number of changes happen to him. And one of the great changes that happens in a person's life when they become a Christian, they actually become very humble. I think Paul, before he became a Christian, was a very proud man. You know, when he wrote his testimony to the Philippians, he says, regarding the law, I was perfect. He was an arrogant man. And he thought he knew the Old Testament. He had sat at the feet of one of the great teachers of his day, Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, being a Jew, had taught him the Old Testament. So Paul thought, I know the Old Testament, I know what it teaches, and I know all its contents. And then he meets Christ. And you see something here tremendous. He is humble enough to let go of everything that he has been taught and all the views that he has held, because he realizes I've actually got it wrong. And he is willing to dump everything and start again with a fresh sheet of paper. And he is willing to say, okay, when Jesus read the Old Testament, he saw himself in it. In fact, it says in all the scriptures, he is prominent. He occupies the prominent position. I'd better study the Bible again. And I think over those 3 years, he reread the whole of the Old Testament, perhaps several times. And he began to see Christ in the law of Moses. And he saw Christ in the historical books. And he saw Christ in the wisdom literature. And he saw Christ in the major prophets. And he saw Christ in the minor prophets. He saw Christ. I don't think he saw anything else, because if he did, he doesn't preach it. You read his sermons, they are there. You read sermons that he preached in synagogues, they are there. He preaches Christ. And this has enabled him to grow as a Christian and to be effective as a Christian. If we honor Christ and we look for Christ and we make Christ central in everything and we seek Christ when we read the scriptures, nothing else, no pet hobbies, Christ and Christ alone, then that surely honors God and that surely pleases God. And that surely means we will grow as Christians and be effective in our Christian lives. Paul understood that Christ is central in all the scriptures. So Paul understood that fellowship was important, and Paul understood that Christ was central. Brethren, I commend these things to you, the fellowship of God's people and the centrality of Christ. But then thirdly and finally, and again we see this in the early years of Paul's life, Paul understood that suffering is an important part of the Christian life. He understood that suffering is an important part of the Christian life. And again you see this parallel. It happens in Damascus and it happens in Jerusalem. We're told that he sought disciples with fellowship with the disciples. We're told that he preached Christ. And then we're told in verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They couldn't stand against him. You see, they couldn't argue against him. Now, the Jews were great at arguing. We know that. The Jews were great at entering into theological discussions. But they realized we cannot beat this man because he's preaching Christ. And when he talks about the Old Testament and Christ as central in the Old Testament, we can see it. He must be right. So because they have no longer any verbal argument against him, they resort to physical violence. So it says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and so he escapes. And then he goes to Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews, Jews from the diaspora. He disputed against them, but they were seeking to kill him. Parallel again. So right from the earliest days of his ministry, Paul's life is threatened. I don't think there's anybody here who you could say, in my first 3 years as a Christian, I faced death twice for the sake of Christ. I doubt if there's anybody here. I doubt if there are many Christians in the world like that. Some, yes. But that was Paul's experience. Now, why? Because God was teaching him this lesson. Paul, trials and tribulations and difficulties and sufferings are there in the Christian life. You'd better get used to it, Paul. It's not the case, Paul, that as you go on in the Christian life and as you continue to serve the Lord with dignity and with faithfulness, the trials will decrease. What you will find, Paul, is that as you continue to serve him with faithfulness and with passion and with zeal, you will find the trials increasing. Because these trials continued in his Christian life. Opposition continued. And he was beaten, and he was shipwrecked, and he was imprisoned, and he was threatened with death more than once. And this became a part of his Christian life. Now, it's a remarkable thing that never during his Christian life does Paul complain about his trials. There are these 13 letters. So if you want to know what Paul thought, you want to know how Paul approached life, there's plenty of material, 13 letters. Now you read those 13 letters, you start at Romans and go all the way to Philemon, 13 letters. And you find one verse somewhere where it says, I hate the Christian life and I'm fed up with the trials that I'm facing. I wish they weren't there. He doesn't say that. He has learned that trials are there, sent graciously by God for our Christian development, for our good, for our humility, to show us our total dependence upon God. He learned the benefits of trials. He realized they're there for our good. And this enabled him to grow as a Christian and to serve as a Christian and to be effective as a Christian. How do you view your trials? Do you view your trials as, well, I guess I'd better tolerate them until they've gone? Do you know that's not a Christian attitude? Do you view your trials as, I must pray and fast until they're gone? Actually, that's not a Christian attitude. Do you say to yourself, these are good for me, and they will help me to grow in my Christian life. They are doing me good. They're like chemotherapy. They hurt when it first takes place. And I go away feeling lousy. But they're actually for my good. Because they will help me to develop and be a stronger Christian and a more effective Christian. How many times in your Christian life, when you've been going through difficulties, and somebody comes alongside you, and you know that person well, and you know that that person has had enormous trials in their life, and they come and pray with you and minister to you. And there's something about it, isn't there? I don't like it, you know, when a person comes in and says, I want to pray with you. And when they sit down with you, well, I've never had trials in my life. My life has been wonderful. One great victorious march to heaven. Well, where's the sympathy then? Because the Lord Jesus doesn't say that to me. The Lord Jesus says he was tested in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. So he's the high priest who sympathizes. And Paul knew that trials are there for his benefit. And he never complained about them. He faced trials right from the beginning. And he saw their importance. Well, this is how he began his Christian life, seeking fellowship with God's people, preaching Christ, and facing trials. And throughout his life, he sought fellowship with God's people, and he preached Christ, and he faced trials. And he was hugely effective in his Christian life. God grant that we are effective in our Christian lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul and how he began his life. And we pray for ourselves, Lord. We pray for any here today for whom fellowship, seeking fellowship, well, they've fallen into carelessness and have not emphasized us. Forgive us, Lord. We pray that when we read the scriptures, that it will be Christ and Christ alone whom we seek, and Christ alone whom we preach, and Christ whom we worship. And we pray, our Father, that our view of our trials might be biblical, that we might not be those who grumble and complain, but those who see the benefits of trials. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.